Like this morning to turn to the 85th Psalm, Psalm 85. It's a psalm of 13 verses, and we'll read off 13 verses. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. It appears from verses 1 through 3 that this psalm was probably written just after the Lord had brought the people back from Babylonian captivity. As you read through the psalm, it is very apparent that though the people had been blessed being brought back, things still weren't right between them and the Lord. From verse 4, we gather that their lives were moving in the wrong direction, even though God had blessed them. We see that from the prayer of verse 4 is, turn us. We see from verses 4 and 5 that they had things in their lives disapproved by God. Though God had turned away his wrath, we see in verse 4, cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? So there were things in their lives that were not approved by God. And though they had been blessed of God, we gather from verse 6 that they still lacked joy. Revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. And from verse 7, we learn that they, even though they had been brought back from Babylonian captivity, they still had some bondage in their lives. He prayed, grant us thy salvation, or grant us thy deliverance. So there was still some bondage in their lives. So here was a people, blessed of God, yet they were not where they should be. They certainly were not where they could be. And realizing this, the psalmist began to pray. And he began to plead with God. And the central part and theme of his prayer is verse 6, revive us again. Again, the psalm begins with the psalmist looking back to where God's people had been. And God, in his grace and mercy, intervened and rescued his people. It's always good for God's people to glance back where we were heading before God intervened. We were living in bondage. You're living in the misery and the suffering and the anguish and the despair and the gloom of sin. We were fallen. We were guilty, with no hope, with no help. And we were perishing. And we were headed to eternity without Christ. And God stepped in. And God broke the chains of sin and rescued us. We have been blessed. We have been blessed beyond words. But the question is, are we where we should be? Are we where we could be with the Lord? What the psalmist prayed and pleaded for, and what he was seeking in this psalm, is what we ought to be praying, pleading, and seeking for as well. I want to speak this morning, a subject we've spoke upon many times, a subject of revival. The subject of the message is a prayer and a plea for revival. And our main thought is centered around those words, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" We saw last Sunday morning that we, as a nation, as a society, as a culture, we live in Romans chapter 1. It is in Romans 1 that you and I are called to serve God. And though things are very, very bleak for the nation, for society in general, things ought to be great for God's people. And things can be great for God's people. We should not be swallowed up by the filth and by the attitude of the world. Things can be wonderful for God's people. I want to look at five main things concerning this prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again? First thing we want to consider is the prayer itself, what it means. He prays specifically for revival, and he includes himself. When we talk about revival, I am not talking about a national revival. That is not what we're talking about. We are talking about a revival in the Lord's churches. That is what I am speaking about. To revive means to restore to life. The very meaning of the word implies a problem. The word revive means to recover vigor, to refresh, to renew, to refresh and to renew from a depressed, inactive, and unused state. To revive is to stop and reverse the direction of something. To revive is to stir. To stir means to disturb the quiet of. You stir somebody to wake them. It means to arouse, to awaken, to invigorate, to activity. A spiritual revival is all of these things. But a spiritual revival is a result of an influential visit from God. It is a result of an outpouring of God Himself. You can't have revival without that. In revival, God does a fresh work in His people. As you read through this psalm, and we'll point these out very quickly, you see some characteristics of a spiritual revival. In verse 4, we read those two words, turn us. A spiritual revival involves a change of direction. A change of direction. Verse 4 also, he talks about God's anger ceasing, which means there is an improvement in our relationship with God. So a spiritual revival would include a change of direction. A spiritual revival would include an improvement in our relationship with God. Verse 6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So in a revival, we are enabled to do something that we were not able to do before because of our condition. We see in verse 7, "Show us thy mercy." That is, Lord, make an open display of thy mercy. A revival, a spiritual revival, involves an open display of God. He also says in verse 7, "Grant us thy salvation." Revival includes deliverance. Wherever, whatever bondage we have in our lives, revival includes deliverance. Verse 8, he says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." In revival, God speaks, and God's people hear. We see also, verse 8, "But let them not turn again to folly." Revival involves a break from sin, a breaking away from sin, not to return again to folly. Verse 9, we read those words, "Fear him." Revival involves a reverence, a fresh reverence for God. It also involves a manifestation of the glory of God there in verse 9. In verse 12, we see our land shall yield her increase. A revival results in blessing and spiritual fruitfulness. And then in verse 13, we see, "He shall set us in the way of his steps." Revival involves conformity. So when the psalmist prayed, "Revive us again," he was praying for all of these things. There is no real and true revival without an inner disturbance of soul. For us to be revived, there has to be an inner disturbance of soul. There is no revival without personal change. There is no revival without man relinquishing control of his life and letting go. There is no revival without cost. Revival will cost you something. There is no revival without total commitment. There is no revival without lives being upended and turned upside down. And when the psalmist prayed, "Revive us again," these are the things that he was praying for. You see, a real and true revival will not allow you to stay in tune with the world. A real and true revival welcomes God into their lives, welcomes God's will, welcomes God's ways in every aspect of our lives. In all real and true revival, there is a revealing and a confronting of sin. In all real and true revival, the Holy Spirit pricks and smites the heart of his people concerning their own sin. When the psalmist prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" he is praying that the Spirit of God would prick and smite the hearts of His people. We live in a day when God's people get angry with the preacher if he preaches against sin in their lives. You're picking on me. You're singling me out. The truth is, if you got revived, you would say, "Thank you, Pastor. I hope you do it again next week." There has to be a revealing and a confronting of sin. We cannot be revived ignoring our sin. We cannot be revived excusing, minimizing, hiding, justifying, or defending our own sin. I'm not talking about the sin of our neighbor. I'm talking about our own sin. In all true reviving, personal sins are unveiled. Personal sins are unearthed and are brought to light before our very eyes. If there is going to be a real revival, that means my sins are unearthed before my very eyes. I see them. There will be no true revival without this. Sins are seen in their true character. They're not seen as you and I see them. They are seen in their true character. Our sins have been unearthed. And we begin to see them as they are. Violations of God's law. We begin to see them as what they are. We see that they are acts of opposition. They are acts of hostility and resistance against God. We see our own sins. We see them as acts of rebellion. We see them as acts of resistance against God. We see our own sins as acts of defiance against God. Our sins have been unearthed. And we begin to see them as crimes. Crimes against the authority of God. We see our own sins. Crimes against the goodness of God. God has been so good to us. And every single sin is a crime against the very goodness of God. It's a crime against the grace of God. A crime against the love of God. A crime against the mercy of God. A crime against the long-suffering of God. And last but not least, a crime against the holiness and the purity of God. Our sins are unearthed, and we see them as acts of ingratitude against God. Every single sin is an act of ingratitude toward God. They are seen as the very behavior of Satan. What does Satan do? He sins. When we sin, we are imitating the devil. And when we see our sins in their true light, we see them as the very behavior of Satan. Our sins are unearthed. And we see them as repulsive. As long as you can defend your sin, you don't see them as you need to see it. We see them as filthy. We see them as vile and offensive to God. We see that our sins have a power. They have an enslaving, binding, crippling, and stripping power in our lives. And before one can be revived, their sins are unearthed. And we begin to see our sins for what they are. We see how degrading our sins are. We see how decimating our sins are. We see that our sins are against our very well-being, are against our own being, and against our well-being. We begin to see sin as it really is. And in revival, God's people are brought face to face with their sins. They are brought face to face with the character of their sins. And as a result, they don't leave here mad. As a result, they are brought low. They are convicted. They are burdened. Their heart breaks. They're overwhelmed with sorrow. They're overwhelmed with shame. And they look at their sin and they hate it. They hate their own sin. And they turn from it. And they forsake it. They flee from it. And praise the Lord, they get victory over it. That's what happens when God revives His people. So when the psalmist prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" he was praying that God would unveil, that God would unearth the sins of His people. In real and true revival, hearts are changed. A real and true revival isn't just outward. Hearts are changed. That irreverent heart suddenly begins to tremble. That heart that is cold and callous begins to feel warmed and becomes tender. That heart that is deaf to the voice and the leadings of God suddenly becomes responsive. You see, things are being revived. The heart is being revived. And that heart that is so crowded and so packed full and so distracted and pulled with the things and ways of the world now becomes focused upon God. That heart that is so fascinated with the world is now fascinated, enthralled, and absorbed with the things of God. That heart that is filled with its own selfish ways and its own selfish agendas is changed into a submissive heart. In revival, there is a change in our hearts. That heart that is so complacent and unconcerned is changed into a heart that has a passion and a zeal for spiritual things. That heart that is self-righteous is humbled, is brought low. That heart that is oblivious and unthankful begins to acknowledge the goodness and the blessings of God. That heart that is so troubled is now filled with peace and assurance. This is what takes place in a real revival. That heart that is dry and joyless is now filled with song. And it's not a worldly song. It's a spiritual song. That heart that has no or very little desire and passion now longs to be more like Christ, longs to be more fully surrendered to the Lord, longs to be more obedient to the Lord, longs to be more closely identified with the Lord. You see, a real and true revival restores the wonder of God. Have you lost your wonder? A real revival will restore the wonder of God. A real revival will restore the wonder of His service, the wonder of His cause,
A real revival will cause your heart to overflow. This is what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 23. My cup overfloweth. That's what a revival will do. In all real and true revival, not only are hearts changed. Again, it all begins with an unearthing of our sin. Lives are changed. Lives are not truly changed until hearts are changed. Until hearts are changed, everything's superficial. But in all true revival, lives are changed. But they are changed as a result of changed hearts. You know what is sad? When God's people begin to go in the wrong direction, when they take the wrong road and they forsake the narrow path, and their hearts are now inclined away from God. But a real and true revival will reverse that. A real revival, perhaps a child of God has made a wrong turn. Perhaps they are headed in the wrong direction. Perhaps they have forsaken the narrow path. But a revival will reverse that. It will reverse it. A real and true revival will change the one who has but a mere religion, in a mere passed down religion. You see, a real and true revival makes spiritual things real. It makes them our life. Not just something we talk about. Not just something we hear about. But it becomes real. It becomes our life. A real and true revival will change one's attitude toward this book. It'll change one's attitude toward God's house. It'll change one's attitude toward God's day. It'll change one's attitude toward God's people. It'll change one's attitude toward God's man. It'll change one's attitude towards God's message. A revival will do that. A real and true revival will change lives. Real and true revival will change the one, will change how an individual prays. Will change the way that we worship. It'll fill you with excitement towards spiritual things. It'll cause you to have right priorities. A real and true revival will turn lives upside down. That's what we need today. We need lives to be turned upside down. We need homes to be turned upside down. Churches to be turned upside down. You see, a real and true revival will awake God's people from the spiritual comas that they have slipped into. A real and true revival will change one's twisted perceptions and twisted attitudes. A real and true revival will rekindle our love for the Lord. A real and true revival will cause an individual to climb a little higher and to draw closer to the Lord. You see, a real and true revival will convince you that God is worthy of all. It will convince you that you cannot be too holy or too surrendered. A real and true revival will cause one to be thoroughly convinced that they cannot love Him enough, that they cannot do enough in His service. So when the psalmist prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" I believe he was praying for changed lives. So we get an idea of what the psalmist was praying for. Secondly, The psalmist believed that this revival that he was praying for was a possible reality. It was something that was real, and it was something that was possible. The word revival is a very familiar word in Baptist vocabulary. Sadly, it is usually associated with a series of church services in which a visiting preacher comes to preach and some people come down the aisle. That's what revival has come to mean to most. They will say things like, "We're having revival on such and such a day." Should you not say, "We are praying for a revival"? I got news for you. You can't plan a revival. That's God's business. And sadly, this is what revival has come to mean for many. A set of services. You can read history. And revival is a historical fact. There have been times in world history, there have been times in United States history of great revivals. Today, I believe we are not going to experience nationwide revivings. I do believe that individual children of God can experience revival. I do believe the Lord's churches collectively can experience revival. But revival is more than just a word in religious circles. And it is more than a historical fact. It's real. It's something that is visible. You cannot have this kind of revival that we've been talking about and it not be visible. This is visible. In fact, if we were to experience it, it would scare many half to death. They wouldn't be back tonight. But that's what we need. This revival is something that is felt. Again, go over in your mind what revival is. It is something that is visible. It is something that is felt. And it is something that can be confirmed. Because it is so real. It is so definite. It is so genuine. Make no mistake about it. There is such a thing as revival. There is such a thing as revival. And it is possible right now to be revived. There is such a thing. And it's possible. It can happen. We ought to pray. We ought to pray every single day for God to revive our own souls. We ought to come into the house of God praying for revival. You do that, you won't leave here upset because the preacher preached against sin. You won't leave upset if he mentions you by name. You'll say, "Please do it again. I need that." When the psalmist prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Was he not stating that he believed in the reality of revival? Was he not stating that he believed that it was possible? Revive us again. This is not some illusion. This is not some delusion that some preacher dreamed up. It's not the figment of some preacher's imagination. It is something that is real. It is something that we can personally experience and have. Oh, wilt thou not revive us again? Ought to be our prayer. Thirdly, The psalmist realized that God was the source of revival. Again in verse 4, he prays, "Turn us, O God." There's a big difference between saying in your mind, "I am going to stop doing such and such and I'm going to make some changes." There's a big difference between saying that in your mind and saying, "God, I need you to put your hand on me and turn me." You got to be serious to pray that. But no, what people do today is, "Well, I tried." Have you tried praying for God to literally take you and turn you? Literally take hold of you and change you. That's what we mean by God upending lives. This is necessary for a revival. And the psalmist realized that he could not turn himself. So he prayed, "Turn us, O God." And then he prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" The psalmist understood that if there was going to be a real and true revival, it had to come from God. And that is true today as well. Again, let there be no doubt about it. There is such a thing as revival. And it is possible. And if it does happen, it will come directly from God. And it will be the work of God. And you will remember it. You will not forget it. Revival is a result of an outpouring of God. It is the result of an inner working of God. It is the result of a stirring of God. It is God moving in our hearts and in our lives. It is God exerting His almighty power in our hearts. It is God working a disturbance in us. We need to be disturbed. We need to be spiritually disturbed. We need God to disturb our hearts in our lives. "Well, I don't come to church to get disturbed." Well, you need to go somewhere else. We need an inner disturbance of God. Not just an inner disturbance of God, but we need an inner disturbance of God that compels us to follow the leadings of God. That compels us to follow the will of God. We need such an inner disturbance that we have to obey. That's a revival. Know today that there is such a thing as revival. Know today that revival is possible for you and I. And know today that revival comes from God. Man cannot produce revival. Man cannot give birth to revival. Man cannot create revival. All the abilities and all the plans and all the methods and all the calculations and all the messages and all the personalities of man cannot bring about a single revival. This is the work of God. And it's something we ought to be praying for every single day. No amount of expenditure can bring revival. You see, Baptists have it all wrong today. They call for revival meetings, revival services. And during those services, they spend a lot of time eating. It's completely backwards. When they ought to be spending that time fasting. and praying. But for the most part, God's people are not serious about revival. Fourthly, we're not going to finish by noon. But if you're being revived, that doesn't bother you. Fourthly, the psalmist felt a need for revival. It was painfully obvious to him when he prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" The need of such was painfully obvious to him. The fact that a spiritual revival is a visit from God, an outpouring of God, certainly ought to make us see the need. Can we not see the need for God to come in our midst and to deal with us individually? I mean, are we so oblivious that we can't see the need of such? I believe all of us here can see the need of revival. The need of revival is everywhere. Due to our sinful, wretched, rotten flesh, and because of our natural inclinations toward self and away from God, due to the fact that we are more prone to trust in the arm of flesh than God, due to the fact that we are very prone to become trapped in a spiritual rut, due to the fact that we are inclined to bow to the idols of self-interest and self-gratification, due to these facts, there is an urgent need of revival. We ought to see that. Due to the work of Satan, due to the draining effect that the world has upon us, due to the fact that there are so many that are mesmerized by the world today, and due to the fact that we can and we do get entangled in the affairs of this life, and due to the fact that we can, and it does happen, that our minds become clouded with the God, with the philosophies of the ungodly, with the reasonings of the wicked, due to these facts, there is a need for revival. There is a need. Due to the fact that we get in a state of spiritual decline, due to the fact that we can and do get in a state of coldness and apathy and a state of distance and detachment from God, due to these facts, we ought to be able to see, yes, there is a need for revival. Due to the fact that our hearts can become empty, due to the fact that our lives can become spiritually bare, due to the fact that we can become spiritually lethargic, due to all of these facts, we can see, yes, there is a need for revival. There is a need. And we ought to be praying. Due to the fact that many have collapsed spiritually. If anyone in this building today went into a coma, everybody here would be concerned. And everybody here would say a prayer. But I'm here to tell you today, there are many that are in a spiritual coma right now. And no one seems to care. Half the church, at best, is in a spiritual coma. We need a revival. We need reviving. And revival is real. And revival is possible. We need revival because the things of God become mundane in our hearts and in our minds. We need a revival because it is the practice of so-called Christendom to substitute a form of godliness for the power thereof. And we need revival. There is an urgent need for reviving. I don't believe God's people will survive Romans 1 without a reviving. We need a reviving. Due to the times in which we live, We are surrounded on all sides by the filth and by the vileness and by the wickedness and by the abomination and the blasphemy and the heresy of the God-haters. And we need a reviving. There is an urgent need of reviving. Fifthly, the psalmist had a fervent desire for revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? He saw the need. We all ought to be able to see the need. There are spiritual things that need to be recovered. That's revival. There are spiritual areas where we need to be lifted up. This is true of all of us. There isn't anyone here who doesn't need a revival to some degree. We all have spiritual areas in which we need to be awakened and aroused and stirred and refreshed. We all have areas that need to be spiritually stimulated. The psalmist not only saw the need of such, but he desired it. He thirsted for it. Wilt thou not revive us again? This was something that he wanted in his life. You see, the question today, and we've spoke upon this before, the question today is not, do we need a revival? That's so obvious, it seems like it's almost foolish to ask the question. But the real question is, do I want a revival in my life, wherever it is needed? And we'll let God decide where it's needed. We won't decide. When we pray, revive us again, we haven't set any terms. Lord, wherever we need reviving, you just do it. Do I want that? Do I crave for revival in my heart and life? There are God's people today that are comfortable with their lifestyle in the world. And if they're honest, they don't want something that's going to upend their life. Does my heart ache? I mean, does it pain me? I want revival. I want personal revival. And it's not so much we want Home Baptist Church to be revived. The only way Home Baptist Church will be revived is if each individual is revived. So that's where it's got to begin. Lord, I want a revival in my life. In my life, do we really want it? Again, we're talking about a revival that will upend lives. Do we want that? We are talking about a revival that will bring personal and lasting change wherever God sees fit. Do we want that? We are talking about a revival in which our self-esteem is going to be brought down to the dust. Do we want that? Do we truly want that? We all have our comfort zones. Just as the eagle stirs the nest there in Deuteronomy, a true revival will stir the nest. A true revival may have you leave your comfort zone. Do we want that? Talking about a revival that will cause us to let go of our lives. Do we really want to let go? Do we really want to let go of our plans and our ideas? This is the kind of revival we're talking about. A revival that will cause me to surrender self to God. A revival that will cause me to forsake sin, to turn from sin, to flee from sin. This is the kind of revival we're talking about. Do we want it? A revival that will not allow me to stay in tune to the world. A revival that will cause me to be more of a stranger to the world. A revival that will cause me to be more identifiable with Christ. Do I want that? Do I crave that? Do I ache for that? Am I willing to beg God to send that in my life? Am I willing to plead with the psalmist for God to revive me? Do we want revival? In Ezekiel 37, we've preached many messages from that chapter. We're not going to turn there, but we are told of a valley of skeletal remains, which was a picture of the condition of Israel at that time. And it is a picture of the condition of many of God's people today. And in that passage, Ezekiel is told to pray. Come from the four winds. That means come from all directions. That means we're surrounded. Come from the four winds, O breath. And breathe upon these that are slain that they may live. He is praying for an outpouring of God. He is praying that the breath of God would come from all directions. And that's what we need today. For God to breathe upon us from all directions. Where no matter where we turn, there is God. There He is. That's a revival. This is what not only what we need, but it ought to be what we desire. We need today a God-sent revival. I believe a few times, very few, but I do believe that there have been a few times where I've seen and felt and been part of a reviving in a church. But the times are few. What we need is a God-sent, a God-manufactured, a God-produced revival that will upset Satan. That will upset Satan and make him nervous. And that will upset all of those and make them nervous that are not serious about serving God. Remember in Acts chapter 5, when God killed Ananias and Sapphira, and it said later on, the people durst not join themselves to them. It scared them. We need that today. We need something that'll scare people. Make them almost scared to walk in these doors because they know God is there. God is there. And if I go in there, my life might be upended. My life might be turned upside down. We need a reviving that will restore the dedication and the surrender and the submission to the Lord. A reviving that will strengthen our trust in the Lord. God's people have depended on the arm of flesh for so long. And here we are living in Romans chapter 1. And guess what? Not going to be much longer. You're not going to have an arm to lean on. It's being taken away. It's being taken away. We need that. We need that. We need a revival that would restore our zeal and our passion and our determination to be what God would have us to be, to do what God would have us to do. We need a revival that will set us free. A revival that will set us free from all the entanglements that we have willfully entangled ourselves in. We need a reviving that will set us free. We need a reviving that will bring a new harmony with God, that will bring a renewed fellowship with the Lord, a reviving that will cause our hearts to run over. We need a reviving. We need a reviving that will just carry us into the evening service where no one's worried about where they're going to go and eat. We need a reviving. You see, today people plan out their whole Sundays and they make their plans based on Brother Dan finishing at noon or shortly thereafter. But what if God shows up? What if God meets with us? And we're here till the evening service and we just continue on. I guarantee you there's going to be some folks upset. We need that today. We need a reviving that'll change our hearts, that'll change our lives. We need to get serious about serving God. We live in the last days. We don't have much time left. And oh, we need to spend these last days living like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and on we can go. That's what we need today. And only God can do it. But it ought to be our prayer. It ought to be our prayer that God would revive our hearts. That God would send a revival in our hearts and that He would begin you and I individually. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse.